The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. O God of justice and love, you illumine our ways through life with the words of your Son. Give us the light we need and awaken us to the needs of others. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord.
Amen.
Be seated. Today, in our gospel reading, Jesus tells a story. And whenever Jesus tells a story, he always has a point. He has a reason to tell that story, and something for us to learn. Well, the story he tells today is about a group of people, and he says, five were wise and five were foolish. And I wanted to ask you the question, what do you think makes somebody wise? What would be wise?
They're old and they've been through a lot of things.
Okay, so if you're old and you've been had a lot of experiences, you might be wise. What else would make somebody wise?
You could be wise with your money and actually spend it all right.
Okay, so how you use your money might make somebody wise. How would you use your money if you were wise?
So,
if you got $10 for your birthday, how would a wise person use that money?
A wise person would use it to, give it away.
Oh, would share it. Okay, and what would a foolish person do?
Spend it on themselves.
Okay, spend it all. Buy all cookies. Just buy $10 worth of cookies and eat them all right then. That would be a foolish person. Okay, what else makes a person wise? What is wise? Are you wise?
Yes.
Are you wise? Or sometimes, are you foolish?
Sometimes we're all foolish.
We're all foolish sometimes, we're all wise sometimes. Well, Jesus tells this story about being wise and being foolish, about being prepared. About being prepared. And he says, you know, the story is, they're at a waiting for the bride and the groom to come to the wedding. And they have their lanterns, their candle, or their oil lamps burning. And it takes them a long time for the bride and groom to come. The bride and the groom are taking a long, long time. And it gets night, and it gets dark, and pretty soon the girls with the lamps get tired and they're sleepy and they fall asleep. And their lamps burn out, almost ready to go out. And then someone hollers, "The bridegroom is coming." So they rush to their lamps and they have to trim them off and make them so that they're going to keep burning. And the foolish girls didn't bring any extra oil. The wise girls brought extra oil. So the wise people were prepared and the foolish people weren't. Now, Jesus didn't tell this story to say, always be prepared. Jesus told this story to remind us that God is preparing us. God's doing the work of preparing us, of getting us ready. So we don't want to be foolish and waste that preparation. We want to be wise and use that. Your preparation, God started preparing you for heaven. The minute you were baptized, you were starting to be prepared for heaven. And we live our lives being prepared. Sometimes we're foolish. Sometimes we're wise. And Jesus told this story to remind us to be wise about God's preparing our hearts for heaven. All right, now you're going to go practice a little bit. Cameron, do you have a comment to make that will enhance our education?
One time I was playing Minecraft, and then I actually because my flipping skill broke in the Nether, so I had a spare one.
You had a spare one. Being prepared. Very good. You're going to go off for a little practice for the Christmas pageant.
Yes,
you may.
Need a
That's true. You don't need to have the Bible today because you're not going to have a Sunday school lesson, but you are going to go off. So off you go. Does he bring it? Does he bring it?
A reading from Amos. Alas for you who desire the day of the Lord. Why do you want the day of the Lord? It is darkness, not light, as if someone fled from a lion and was met by a bear, or went into the house and rested a hand against the wall and was bitten by a snake. Is not the day of the Lord darkness, not light, and gloom with no brightness in it? I hate, I despise your festivals, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the offerings of well-being of your fatted animals, I will not look upon. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the melody of your harps. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray Psalm 70 responsively. Be pleased, O God, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me.
Let those who seek my life be put to shame and confounded. Let those who take pleasure in my misfortune draw back and be disgraced.
Let those who say to me, aha, and gloat over me, turn back because of their shame.
Let all who seek to rejoice and be glad in you. Let those who love your salvation say forever, great is the Lord.
But as for me, I am poor and needy. Come to me quickly, O God. You are my helper and my deliverer. O God, do not tarry.
Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.
Our second reading is a reading from 1 Thessalonians. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about those who have died, so that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have died. For this we declare to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will by no means precede those who have died. For the Lord himself, with the cry of command, with the archangel's call, and with the sound of God's trumpet, will descend from heaven, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up in the clouds together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
The Holy Gospel according to Matthew, the 25th chapter.
Glory to you, Lord.
Then Jesus said to the disciples, "Then the kingdom of heaven will be like this. 10 bridesmaids took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. When the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, all of them became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a shout, 'Look, here is the bridegroom. Come out to meet him.' Then all those bridesmaids got up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise replied, no, there will not be enough for you and for us. You had better go to the dealers and buy some for yourselves. And while they went to buy it, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went with him into the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later the other bridesmaids came also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he replied, truly I tell you, I do not know you. Keep awake, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. The Gospel of the Lord. How do you prepare for a wedding? Depends on who you are in the wedding, right? If you're the guest, how would you prepare? How might you prepare?
Gifts,
night out, nice outfit. What if you were in the wedding party? Same thing. What if you're the bride or the groom? How do you prepare?
Tell other people what to do.
What was it?
Think twice.
There are many ways to prepare for a wedding. If you're the parents of those who are getting married, there are different roles for you compared to those who are going to be married. There are different ways to prepare if you are a guest in the wedding. And if you're in the wedding party, there are so many ways that you could be needing to prepare. When we think about what it means to prepare for this wedding that these bridesmaids are going to, what is the thing that they need? You heard about it.
Oil.
Did they need the lamp? Did they knew? They knew they needed the lamp. And they brought the lamps with them. Who brought the oil? The wise or the foolish? The wise. Okay. So would it be wise to bring your oil with you if you were a bridesmaid in this wedding party?
Yes.
What about a wedding that you expected the bride and groom to give you oil?
Bring it anyway.
Bring it anyway? Okay, that's one to be prepared. How would you know? If you know the couple intimately, you would know whether or not they give it to you. If you have a relationship with them, you would know. When my brother and my sister-in-law were planning their wedding last year, they had to consider quite a few many things. They had to consider who would be prepared for their wedding. Most likely in the wedding party, I knew that I didn't have to bring very much except for myself and prepare for some things. Because I was the best man, you expect that your brother and your family will provide for you. But some of our friends couldn't afford some of the things that we would need to bring with us. For the stag party that was in Vegas, had to drive all the way out to Vegas, so that cost money, that cost gas money. Who was going to pay for that? Could they bring themselves? Yes. Could they rely on the fact that because they were friends with my brother, and they were friends with my family, that they would be included in this as much as possible? Right. So let me ask you again, how do you prepare for a wedding party?
Make lists.
Make lists. All right. All right. So there are items. There are items.
You let them know.
That's right. When we think about this wedding, we have to think about what went into the planning of this wedding. I think we can agree that being a host does create quite a bit of planning when you're planning a wedding. Although I was best man at my brother's wedding, it made me think a lot about how I would want my wedding to go, particularly who I would invite, those people that could be prepared or not. It is so typical me that each party I plan, I'd like everyone to come. And I just consider everyone that I can possibly reach out to come to my parties. St. Patrick's Day a few years ago when I was in college, I nearly did it. I had 300 people roll through my house throughout the day. I did not buy the booze. I did not buy that. But usually I need to limit how many people that I can bring in and need to prepare for however many people that I can think would be brought in. And I don't mean just friends. Think about all the people you know that you would invite. Friends, family, friends of friends. What about friends of friends you don't really like? They would have to be invited too, though, wouldn't they? In order to make that other friend's party much better. To bring them into this oneness, this be part of this wedding. But the question would be, how would you let them know that they should be prepared? When we think of the first century Jewish wedding that we see before us, the one thing that we know is that these people, these women are part of the wedding party. And they apparently know something about the wedding party. They come with lamps. Not all of them come with oil, though. And of course, this is a story, so we can't take it totally literally. We have to see how does this reach us from where the kingdom of heaven becomes like this story. How is the kingdom of heaven like this story? Unfortunately, we tend to dwell on the fact that these women weren't prepared and the door is shut. There are five in, there are five out. The door is shut and it separates the two from the wise that are brought into the wedding party and the five that aren't. I wonder how it would be to be in that wedding party inside. There are chairs empty. These invitations have been out for weeks. They've been planning. They've been waiting for this bridegroom. And he comes and they just don't make it in time. Half of them. Were they so foolish in forgetting their oil? Or were they foolish that I don't know how to answer that? Are they so foolish in forgetting something, or have they really truly forgotten it? They take their lamps. We don't really know. We don't know what's in their head, but we know that they know something. And that, in and of itself, when they're taken by surprise that the bridegroom comes, we have to wonder, were they unprepared? When we think of the hosts, when we consider that we can empathize with the hosts of this wedding, we think about gathering resources, right? We think about how the ceremony will go for everyone and what the host can do to plan all of these things. When my brother and sister-in-law were married that year, the day they chose was June 19th. Now, that may sound like any other day, but it was special to them. Their first date had been on June 19th, so it was already a special day. So when some of their guests didn't show up to help celebrate their special day with them, it was a real bummer. Money spent, food made, places saved for those invited guests, just like these five bridesmaids. Seems like someone could have invited someone else instead. Do we know a parable like that? Remember the one that Jesus tells about the banquet, where the host invites all of his guests in, and they're too busy, they can't come. So he goes out into the streets and he says, anybody can come in. And he fills the house with people. But were those guests unprepared? They were busy. Did that host invite them, the wrong people, at the wrong time? Did that host consider his guests? Were they prepared? At the same time, we can empathize, I think, with the bridesmaids. You should think about the weddings some have been to and all the mistakes that can happen. You go to the wrong place, you show up at the wrong time, you've forgotten your corsage. You can't be in the photos with everyone because you don't have your corsage. You don't match anybody. Imagine this is you. You receive the save today, the save the date, and the invitation. And right up to the wedding way, you can't make it. Something comes up. The couple, though, invited you, of all people. You are special to them, and you cannot make it. You think they'll miss you? I think we can empathize with those people who are much like the bridesmaids we read about today. They just weren't prepared for that circumstance. June 19th last year was not just any other special day, just for them, just for Peter and Melissa as well, my relatives. It was not only my brother and sister-in-law's anniversary of their first date, but it was also a Sunday. You know, the day before everybody goes back to work. Oh, and I forgot to mention it was Father's Day. I hear that. I tell you this not to disparage the choice of day, though. It was a beautiful and it was a meaningful ceremony. But their choice of day did impact who could accept their invitation and who at the last minute could drop plans with their fathers, drop their ideas of going forward and come so that they could actually be prepared. It so happens that this Father's Day was special for my brother and my sister-in-law, who and I had been estranged from our father for a while, and we met him before this wedding, and we reconnected. So it was a special day for us. It was also special for Melissa, who remembered her father before he died. So it did have it was important that it was on Father's Day also. But we can empathize, certainly, with all these groups, can't we? With the bridesmaids that don't show up because they don't have, at that one moment, that circumstance, what they need, what they're unprepared for, and the bride and groom who have spent so much time planning and preparing and considering who will be coming. And isn't that what is familiar about this story? But doesn't this parable hit us a different way? It's not what's unfamiliar is that slamming of the door, that shutting of the door. Any wedding have you been to where the door is suddenly shut and no one else is allowed in anymore? Maybe if they're taking photos, that's probably true. But isn't this just like the image of the gnashing teeth that was described in the parable of the wedding garment? Another image of a wedding banquet. Or the image of an angry host that excludes those once invited, perhaps for all time. These are cruel images for us to take in. Couldn't we see ourselves in the place of the foolish bridesmaids, who when time came to take part in the ceremony, they just didn't make it in time. They just weren't prepared in the right way. Maybe they didn't listen to the wedding coordinator. We don't know. Maybe they expected to receive oil, though, just like some of my friends, that because they couldn't afford the oil. But shouldn't they be admitted for their efforts? They are part of the wedding party. I can't imagine it'd be easy either to run home and get oil while the bridegroom is right around the corner. And it leaves me wondering, where is that cousin that wants to sneak them in? Where is that Christ-like figure that at the end says, "All right, you can come in. You can come in." But the Christ-like figure probably would say something like, "I go to prepare a place for you at this banquet. It is my preparation that makes you guests of this banquet." Or do we identify the righteous party as the hosts or the groom or the wise bridesmaids or someone else? Is what these bridesmaids receive fair? Then listen to this again. "Truly I tell you, I do not know you." Or to put it another way, "Now I know I cannot count on you as a friend or a guest. I won't invite you again. You have ruined my special day that we have been planning all this time. Your chair will remain empty And it will be a bummer for both of us. We'll both be disappointed. But that's not very good news at all, is it? That wouldn't be good news if that was the story here, would it? The finality of that shut door doesn't leave us with the hope that this relationship can ever be reconciled. But maybe that news is only a major disappointment when we identify the one in control here, the one that closes the door, as the groom or the host. Is this person the godly figure? Just maybe the door isn't shut by the groom or the hosts or even the bride. Do we want to believe then from this parable that God's kingdom come down would shut some out and keep others in? Maybe it would keep in people like us. Some people that get into heaven because they are worthy of it, because they're prepared enough. Some people that spent the time preparing for that day of reckoning that they couldn't possibly plan for, that they had prepared just enough. The wise, or those who are kept in. Isn't it so easy to read these parables in Matthew's Gospel and feel like you're either in or you're out? You are prepared or not. It's simple as that. It's black and white. There's no hope for change. There's no hope for reconciliation. We can identify, though, with many of the characters in these parables. But for me, it's easy to see myself as one of these bridesmaids who just doesn't have enough oil, who just isn't prepared enough, can't know how to be prepared. It is so easy for me to feel the sting of Matthew's explanations of Jesus' parables. He is very good about stopping me in my tracks and making me think, will I have what it takes to be part of the kingdom of God when I'm invited to it? But I would be mistaken in thinking that that accusation of my sin is gospel. Wedding imagery is often a description in our scriptures for the type of special relationship God had with his people, and still does. And it is that imagery that we hold of Christ, the Messiah, the groom that reconciles God and the world on the special day that is coming. We are God's children through this marriage. That is what we hold of Christ. In the Old Testament, God was seen as a faithful husband. More wedding imagery. Israel, not so much. Israel had, as our first reading from the prophet Amos today tells us, had been sleeping around with other gods. God got fed up with living out the daily routine which belied the cheating that both spouses were aware of. Eventually, they had to get a separation. And Jeremiah and other prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah can see it, look at it this way. Israel can go live down the road for a while in Babylon, and God's going to cool off. Israel could go while God cooled off. And according to Jeremiah, they would be changed because of this separation. Each of them would eventually know in their hearts the way to make it work. And when they would get back together, the renewal of vows would have to be a much more mutual, much more honest ceremony. And everyone in every nation would be invited under God's roof to worship God and to be happy for this couple. Even those nations that didn't like the bride or groom to begin with would come to the temple and worship God as one with Israel. Talk about a big wedding banquet to plan for. But the prophet's dramatic description of that history between God and Israel was known by those that Jesus taught. They hoped for that day when the messenger would announce the coming of the Lord, just like we see in this story, the coming of the bridegroom, when the Messiah would bring peace and justice to a world weary for it. That when we would initiate a new sinless age, when all nations of the world would be given new hearts, a new spirit with which to worship God. But we don't get to see that marriage in this story. We don't get to see the marriage ceremony at all. All we see is a door shut. In this part of Matthew's story also, we don't get to see Jesus' resurrection and the door swung open to reveal the foretaste of a life that we will also live in the raising of the dead. Instead, we see half the wedding party in and half of it out, and a shut door between them. Much like the divisions between friends that sometimes happen when a couple breaks up. So this fits. But that shut door, how many shut doors can you think of that we have in our own lives with other people? How many shut doors do you think this world has? I think of many of the people that I met on the street, friends, colleagues, who had to sell themselves because they had no choice. We couldn't make that choice. I would not want to make that choice. Or sold drugs. Or lived purely in squalor because what else were they supposed to do? Would those people be shut out of this kingdom? Do you think they would feel prepared enough for the bridegroom coming around the corner? Would we be prepared enough? If you'll allow me some artistic license, I see Jesus as that mutual friend before the breakup, who wants to see that unity and harmony between Israel and God, between all peoples of the world, who wants to see the whole wedding party a part of this, the healing of divisions that the community has experienced, the healing of our world as well. Jesus wants the wedding party to be unified. And Jesus is telling people to save the date in Matthew's gospel. The kingdom is come down and is near. He's saying the groom is on the way and the wedding will be soon. Because Christ wants this wedding to happen, because Christ wants this wedding to happen, there is hope that everyone will be welcomed to participate in this wedding. Where we see a closed door, where the world has closed and shut people out, where the church has shut people out sometimes, not of its own will, but because of our world. Everyone who is shut out will be welcomed. God opens our eyes, and we see that God's doors are always open. Here we are, in this wedding party. We do get a glimpse of the dress. We do get to see in this moment of peace, that dress, that hour, that we can see just what we will have coming and the beauty that will come to us. We do get a taste of cake before the big party. The wedding banquet that we have a foretaste of here is on this altar. And for now, we get a glimpse and we get a taste of the kingdom, of the wedding party we know to be coming. Forgive me once more for using Holy Communion and using some artistic license, but when we look at the idea of the wedding feast that we prepare for here, isn't it open to all? Are not these doors open for anyone to come in to partake of this feast and get a taste of it themselves? I think that it's not necessarily that we are guests, but we are in the wedding party. We are people that come, prepared or otherwise, in whatever way that we can possibly, and the door is still open to us. This wedding banquet will happen, and we are prepared for it. Not because we receive those sacraments or because we ourselves have prepared ourselves or are worthy enough to be part of this wedding party, but because the door is open to us in whatever ways that we might be prepared for that day. Amen.